This is Church Alive's Teaching of the Week. For additional teachings or information about the church, go to churchalive.net.
Hey, I want to jump right in. You picked a good day to come to Church Alive today because today is the day that we begin our new Christmas series, and we're calling it the Christmas Family Tree, all right? The Christmas Family Tree. So it's going to be a good day. For the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we'll be looking at the genealogy. That's a big, long word. The genealogy, or the family tree is really what it means, if you will. The family tree of Jesus, all right? Now, you know that genealogy, that big, long word, is all about family, right? And you know what they say about family? Your family tree, right? You know what they say about the family tree? Well, that's a good one, too. But what they say about the family tree is this: if you shake it up a little bit and watch all the nuts fall out, right? At least that's like my family. So anyway, so I wonder today if I could talk to you for just a few minutes today about the sermon today is entitled God's Dysfunctional Family. God's Dysfunctional Family. And I thought today, I just thought today that maybe somebody could use some encouragement today. Anybody use a little encouragement today? Now look, this is yes, and this is no. Y'all gonna have to talk to me, all right? All right, can anybody use some encouragement today? Amen? All right, look, especially some encouragement around your crazy family around the holidays, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. That is correct. I think the holidays, you know, have the ability at times to, of course, help us to focus on the reason for the season, right? They help us focus on all the great things that God has done for us and how we should celebrate what God has done, right? But I also know that at this time of year, holidays like Thanksgiving and especially Christmas, sometimes for a lot of folks, that around the holidays, they can be like a magnifying glass. That they begin to expose some of the hurt sometimes, some of the pain, some of the shame, some of the regret, and some of the loss that we've experienced. You know, in fact, research has shown that at this time of year, during the holidays, things like mental health begin to get worse. And in fact, things like suicide begin to become more prevalent, increase around this time of year, around the time that what most people call the happiest time of year, right? But I don't know what your holiday plans look like, but something tells me that all of us at some point this season will have to confront the fact that there are people in our lives, people around our lives, that when we think about them, when we consider them, at times it can bring about some hurt, or at times it can bring about maybe how on earth can I move forward in my life when I'm attached to this or this thing that's happened or this event? How can I move forward? So, you know, I believe that there are really two types of families. There are two types of families. The first family that I like to say is our family of origin. Your family of origin, which, you know, is naturally is your family that you were born into, right? That's what I like to call our family of origin. Now, how many of you know that you can't do anything to control the family you were born into, right? Can't do anything about it. Sometimes we wish we could, right? But we can't do anything about it. We were just born into that family, right? We can't do anything about it. But equally as powerful as your family of origin, I believe that we also have what I call the family of choice. The family of choice that every one of us, as we grow, we get to pick and choose the people that we put in our life. That's what I call our family of choice. And I want you to know today, I think it's so important that you surround yourself with healthy people. So today, especially if you're a young person today, listening to my voice, I want you to know how important it is to surround yourself with healthy people. Because I know this, who you surround yourself with is who you become. I think I want to say that one more time today. Who you surround yourself with is who you will become like. That's one of the reasons, though, why I love church so much. I love church because church is my family of choice. Church is not just something that I do. Church is not just an event that I come to every week. Church is not just a place that I show up at. It's not somewhere I come just to get content. I don't come just to consume at church. No, this is my family of choice. I get to give. I get to be a part. I get to be in this family. So I don't know this Christmas season what it's going to look like around your Christmas tree. And I don't even want to begin to pretend that I could understand some of the hurt, some of the pain, some of the junk that some of you have had to go through in your life. But I do know this. When it comes to our family of origin, I love the quote that Socrates had. He said this. He said, "The secret of change is to focus all of your energy on not fighting the old, but on building the new." You know, I think one of the most beautiful things about the birth of Jesus Christ is that when Jesus was born, it gave us all a pathway to be born again. What a beautiful truth today for those of us who are on the outside. Those of us who maybe have come from a place that we're not proud of. Or maybe a place that many times feel like we've been held back in our life, right? You know, one of the most powerful truths of Christmas is that when Jesus was born in that manger, that it was an announcement to all of us that each and every one of us, no matter where you come from, no matter what happened to you, no matter what you may have done, that you are invited to be born into the family of God. So let me just prophesy over your life today, all right? Let me just speak into your life today. Where you have been is not in charge of where you're going. Let me say it one more time. Where you have been in your life is not in charge of where you are going. I just want to speak today into your future. I want to encourage you in this Christmas season. I don't know what pain you're having to confront, but I do know this. I know that your purpose is greater than your pain. Your purpose is greater than your pain. And God has a plan for you. You know, my favorite passage of scripture, my favorite Bible verse is this, and I've always said I will never preach a sermon without putting this verse in there somewhere. It's not in my notes, but Jeremiah 29:11 says this. It says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, plans to give you hope and a future," right? God has a plan for each one of your lives. And I know this, God uses his plan to accomplish his purpose for your life. You have a purpose today, and God uses his plan to accomplish his purpose for your life today. So I thought today, on this, the first Sunday of December 2025. Boy, that's a thought, isn't it? If you haven't noticed, this year is almost gone. Yeah. December 2025, on this, the first Sunday, I thought that instead of just telling you a story or the story of Jesus' birth, I thought that maybe, just maybe, it would be helpful for us to gather a little backstory. Can we do a little backstory today? Is that okay? So I'm going to tell you one more time. This is yes, and this is no. When I ask you a question, I say it's okay. You say, yes, it's okay. Or if you don't want to, you're perfectly feel free to say no. But it doesn't matter because we're going to do it anyway. All right. All right. So, how many of you know that we all come from somewhere? Yeah, you know that, right? We all have forefathers. We all have an ancestry. We all have a background, if you will, whether we're proud of it or not, whether you celebrate it or not, we all come from somewhere. And I thought today that we would go back in time just a little bit and discover some of the ancestry of Jesus, discover some of where Jesus came from and how he got to the place of his birth, all right? So today, if you have your Bibles with you and you want to turn there, we're going to be in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. Today, we're going to read verses 1 through 17. Matthew chapter 1. Now, here's the deal. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. And in my Bible, there's a big blank page there right before it because it's kind of the middle almost of the Bible, right? So Matthew's kind of there. It's the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, all right? If you don't have it today, it's going to be on the screen for you, so don't fret. It's all right. All right, Matthew chapter 1. Now, before I read this, this is like a side note, okay? Can I just preface this before I read it by saying this? What I'm about to read in the book of Matthew, chapter 1 is a very, very long list of very, very long names that were written in a foreign language, Greek, Hebrew, whatever it may be, that are very, very hard to pronounce. So, I could have spent a lot of time and research trying to study exactly how to pronounce each one of these names. Or B, just said, we're just going to go with it. So, what we're going to do today when I read this is we're just going to have some fun with it, okay? I'm going to do the best that I can. And if you hear me do good, you say, go ahead, Pastor Nolan, you got it. Because they're very hard. I would like to see you get up here and read these names, all right? All right. So if you're ready to go, are you ready? All right, Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says this. It says, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Woo, we're doing good so far, right? I already got to practice it one time this morning in the early service, so we're doing a little better. All right, here we go. Forgot where I was. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. All right, Bible trivia. Who was Uriah's wife? Bathsheba. I heard it. You are correct. Bathsheba. That is her name. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of exile to Babylon. All right, that was the easy part. Here comes the hard part. This last part will get you. All right, here we go. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Elikam. Elikam, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who called the Messiah. He's called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. That's pretty good. Not so bad. So when we read the genealogy of Jesus, there are a lot of names. And if you grew up in church, if you went to Sunday school, all throughout church, a lot of these names, when I read them, they jumped out to you. Said, I've heard that name before. I've heard of Abraham. I've heard of Isaac. I've heard of Jacob. I know that name. Some of them we've heard before, but a lot of them, some of them you've never heard before, have you? You're like, what in the world is that? And why would somebody name their kid that in the first place? I do not know. But here's what I want you to know. The list of names that we just read, each name represents a real person with a real story. Each name speaks to God's plan for his people. And each name proves that God had a massive purpose that might take generations to unfold. And each name is a testament to God's faithfulness. So it may seem just like a list to us, but today I want to show you three things. Three life-changing lessons that I see that we can get out of this passage of Scripture, all right? So if you're ready, say, I'm ready.
Ready.
No, if you're ready, say, I'm ready.
Ready.
Right, here we go. Number one. All right, number one. God brings meaning to the mundane. God brings meaning to the mundane. If you study this whole passage, it may be the most boring thing you've ever read, because it's a really long list of really long names that are hard to pronounce, like I told you, and it's not easy to read. I doubt that there is anyone who has ever walked into a tattoo parlor and said, hey, I want the first chapter of Matthew tattooed on me. Hadn't happened. I doubt that there is anyone who's ever picked the first chapter of Matthew for their prayer journal that they write down scripture in every day and write it over and over and over again. Hadn't happened. Hadn't happened, all right? Hadn't happened. But here's what I do know. It may seem mundane, but the message is magnificent. You see, Jesus Christ's family tree became the tree of life for all of humanity. Every relationship that we read about made a way for redemption. Every wedding ceremony was a setup for our salvation. And this is why the prophet Isaiah, if you study the scripture and you go back and look, that the prophet Isaiah, when he was prophesying of a coming Savior, of Jesus, he spoke about his ultimate sacrifice 800 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 53:5. It says this. It says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed." Amen. And I want you to know that the same Jesus that we read about here in Matthew's gospel, in this family tree, he went on to be sacrificed on a tree at Calvary. You see, his hurt led to healing. His sacrifice led to salvation. His resurrection led to relationship with the Father in heaven. So you see today, church, Christmas is good news today because it's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ and because God saved his people. And it all started with a dysfunctional family from the desert, culminating with a birth in Bethlehem, being sealed by the sacrifice of a Savior, and being completed by the resurrection. And all this, I want you to know, is extraordinary stuff. But it had ordinary origins. And that's the miracle of Christmas. That God brings his glory to the ordinary, like you and me. The same is true for our lives. Sometimes our lives can seem as dull as a family tree written in a foreign language. But what I know about you and what I know about me is our lives are not always full of glamorous moments. Worthy of an Instagram highlight reel, even though some of us may make it seem that way sometimes. You know, all we usually post is the good stuff, right? We don't see everything that's going on behind the scenes. Sometimes our existence is boring, confusing, and monotonous. But God saved the universe through seemingly unimportant people who made a way for a newborn baby lying in a manger. And you know, everything seemed ordinary until God showed up. Don't you like it when God shows up? When life seems its darkest, when it seems there is no way, aren't you thankful that God makes a way when there is no way? When life seems its darkness, I believe it's just a blank canvas for the Savior of the world to reach down and send his light down and to shine through, to break through all the junk, all the stuff. And we see this all over the Christmas story. Think about it. A lowly animal stall became ground zero for the salvation of all mankind. Third shift shepherds. They weren't even first shift shepherds. Not even second shift shepherds. They were on the third watch, right? That's like they were the last ones. Third shift shepherds got to be the first ones to celebrate the birth of our Savior. Bethlehem. Bethlehem wasn't even a city. I don't think you could even call Bethlehem a town. Bethlehem was more like a neighborhood, right? I guess it would be like, I don't know, what around here is just a Martinville? You could consider that, right? Bethlehem was just barely even a suburb of Jerusalem. But it was lit up like the 4th of July when the angels came to announce the birth of Jesus, wasn't it? You know, God is amazing at bringing meaning to every moment of our lives, even the mundane stuff. You know, while some experiences are just average, others can be surprising and shocking. Which brings us to point number two today, all right? Not only does God bring meaning to the mundane, but I want you to know this. Number two is that with God, always expect the unexpected. With God, always expect the unexpected. Now, Jesus' family tree is filled with unlikely individuals. And this list includes murderers, wanderers, victims, and victors. And it gets especially complex when you start to examine some of the ladies, some of the women that are in this passage, all right? For instance, just a couple. Ruth was a directionless widow, and Mary was a poor little girl from a small town. People that the world saw as irrelevant, God saw as significant. You know, this proves that God just doesn't root for the underdog, but I believe God raises them up, amen. And this reality you'll find all over Matthew's opening genealogy here. God is passionate about doing something unbelievable through unexpected individuals. Let me tell you a little more about them. Some of these people suffered from brokenness. Some were mistreated. Some felt directionless. But all of them encountered the grace, love, and provision of a loving God. God showed up in the stables in a suburb. Why? Because God likes to show his glory in the unexpected places. So today, you know what? We should expect to meet God in the unexpected this Christmas season. What do you mean, Nolan? What are you talking about? Maybe while you're decorating that Christmas tree, stop and reflect on the glory of God. Maybe when you're standing in line, a long line of people that are shopping and you can't wait to get out to check out, maybe what you should do is just start praying while you're standing in line. Maybe while you're wrapping all those presents, you know what you should do? How about worship while you wrap?
Yes, amen.
So I want to submit to you today this. The first Christmas tree was actually a family tree. And a dysfunctional one at that. Because every odd and unexpected person that we find, I believe, is like an ornament that God placed there himself. So in this passage that we read, if we go back and read Matthew 1:1, the first verse, this is what it says. It says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, and the son of Abraham. So as he begins to write this passage, one thing that Matthew does, I find very interesting. You know, typically in the Bible, and if you go back and you read, you'll find genealogies all through the Bible, especially if you go like in Genesis and look around, you'll start reading a list of names, and it just starts out, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and it's just on and on and on. You'll find genealogies, all right? And typically what they would do is they would start out with a really, really famous name to get people's attention. Somebody that they would know. Somebody like a patriarch of the faith, you know, like Abraham. Everybody knew Abraham, right? They would start with his name, or Moses, and everybody said, oh, I know that name, Moses. But I want you to notice something different that Matthew did here in this passage, all right? He did something different. He flipped the script, if you will. And I believe this is why this passage is so important here. Matthew flips the script and he says this. He gives all the patriarchs of the faith, of the Jewish faith, that the Jewish people of that time who would have been reading this, they would recognize, right? He gives their names, but he doesn't start off with their name. Do you notice that in that verse there? He doesn't start off with their names. Instead, he starts off with the name Jesus. As if to say this, Jesus' value does not come from his family, but rather his family's value comes from Jesus. Oh, let me tell you today, I wish you could get this. I wish you could understand this today, because this is our story as well, that each and every one of us, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, our story doesn't have value because our name is front and center. Because our name is at the top of the list. No, our story has value when Jesus is placed at the top of the list, when he becomes the priority. Matthew flips the script today, amen. You see, all of these names that are in this list, they would have been very provocative to the Jews that were reading this, all right? They would have loved to hear all these names that they had based their faith upon, that they had thought about for years and years, all the names they had been trying to represent and follow in their footsteps. But I want you to know today that they all pale in comparison to the name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus today. He is the name that's worthy of our praise today. He is the one who's holy today. He is the one we worship today. Jesus. You know, in fact, all of Judaism has come to the moment right here in time, and it all hinges on the birth of Jesus Christ. So let me tell you today that I believe Christmas is powerful today. Christmas is significant today. It's the power of Christmas that we get our significance from. You see, because Jesus the Messiah was born in a manger. And today, it's true for you and for me, whether your past is a good one or a bad one, whether you're proud of your ancestry or not today, whether it's bad or it's good, the significance of your life is not based upon your merit. It is not based on your pedigree today. It's not based on your family today. But let me tell you, instead, it's based on the person of Jesus Christ today. He is the one that gives you value and gives me value today. He is the one that provides significance today. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. So you start to go through this list. And of course, there's some famous names in here that we recognize, right? But to me, I suppose the thing that is so encouraging to me, but also so scandalous about this list, is that of all the ancestors that are listed in this list, of all the ancestors of Jesus, it's not the strength of the people in this list. It's not their strength. But how many of you know the real encouragement that I believe we can gather, that we can get, is from the weaknesses of the people in this list? In fact, if we're being really honest today, as you start to study the history of Jesus and his ancestry, you can't deny one simple fact, that the ancestry of Jesus is jacked up people. And that's why it gives us hope today, amen. Because how many of you know we got some jacked up people too in our life, amen? If this Christmas you're having to confront pain and you're having to confront trauma, you're having to confront the abuse, the depression, the anxiety, and it's coming from the fact that you were born into a place that you're not proud of or that you wish you might could escape, I want to encourage you this Christmas that there is one that can sympathize with you. For there is no doubt that there are men and women in this list who did great things, but many times their strengths were outweighed by their weaknesses. And that gives us hope today, amen? Amen. Which brings us to the third and final thing I got for you today. Not only does God bring meaning from the mundane, and not only should we always expect the unexpected with God, but I believe that God brings deliverance from dysfunction. God brings deliverance from dysfunction. Let me just tell you a little bit about these people in this passage, all right? Abraham. Wow, Abraham was a liar. Is a good way to say it, I guess. He lied about who his wife was, if you want to know, and actually sent her to a harem. He lied. Abraham was a liar. Jacob was a deceiver. So much so that God had to change his name. Judah was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jesse did not even believe in his own son. King David was an adulterer and a murderer. Bathsheba slept with the king who was not her husband. Tamar posed as a prostitute to get pregnant by her father-in-law. Ruth was a Moabite. Well, what's the big deal with that? Well, you see, Moabite people were people that worshiped idols. They were even banned from entering the temple at one point. They were immoral people. Ahaz was evil. Hezekiah was a coward king, and Mary was just a poor little girl. So you see, there's some dysfunctional stuff here, but one of the things that I love so much about the Bible and love so about our God is that God is not afraid of our humanity. You see, God doesn't shy away from the fact that we are born broken. He doesn't shy away from the fact that we're fragile. He doesn't shy away from the fact that we mess up royally time and time and time and time again. And he's not afraid to be associated with us. So God's family is dysfunctional. But it's not because of just that the genealogy proves it. It's because I prove it. And you prove it. We're dysfunctional people. Have you ever had someone look at you and say this, say, how could you associate yourself with that person over there? How could you do it? I don't understand. And I think our answer should really be this, because Jesus chose to associate with me. That's how. Have you ever had someone look at you and say, how could you do that? How could you do that? Because Jesus did for me. So I don't know what you're going through today, but like we read in Matthew 1, before it even gets to the birth of Jesus, the story was beginning long before. And the story didn't stop because of people's mess-ups or because of people's mistakes, because of people's dysfunction. The story kept going on and on and on. So I don't know what this Christmas season looks like for you, but some of us, we keep living in the past. And we keep rehearsing it over and over and over and over again. And I believe sometime it's like every Christmas, Christmas rolls around. Oh, it's Christmas again. And we all come together. And sometimes all it is it's like this. It's a moment for us to look at all we've lost or all that we missed out on this year. And today I just want to tell you that Christmas is powerful because just as Jesus was born, he was declaring that your present doesn't have to be stopped because of your past. Let me say that again because I don't think some of you got it. Your present doesn't have to be stopped because of your past. Or where you are going shouldn't be hindered by what's happened to you in the past. Amen. There's a bright future and a story that continues to move forward. Your family may be dysfunctional, but so is God's. But I love this passage of Scripture because it's simple. The people mentioned didn't let others around them define where they were going. And I would just say to you today, don't let the rejection of others override the approval of God on your life. Amen. Woo, that's good right there, Nolan. Oh, I like that. That was good. Amen. I'm going to say it one more time because I don't think you got it. Don't let the rejection of others override the approval, the anointing of God on your life today. So in closing today, because I'm almost done, I want to show you one more thing. Can I show you one more thing? All right. In this passage of Scripture, I believe one of the most important things, one of the most powerful things that we see is in verse 17. It's all the way down at the bottom, the last thing I read to you. And it says this. Oh, I hope you get this today. It says, Matthew 1:17 says this. It says, thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David. There were 14 generations from David to the exile to Babylon, and there were 14 generations from the exile to the Messiah, to the birth of Jesus. So what Matthew does, oh, this is good. What Matthew does is he breaks it down for you and me so that we can understand. And he gives the math a little bit. If any of you like math, this is for you today. I made this slide just for you, all right? He shows us that there are three portions of 14 generations, all right? So that's 14 times 3, all right? 14 times 3, all right? So if you say 14 times 3, that equals to what? 14 times 3 equals 42 generations, all right? Everybody got that? In this passage of Scripture, from the beginning to the end, there are 42 generations. All right? Oh, you're about to get this, all right? Now, a generation is typically defined as a period of time that is anywhere from 20 to 40 years, okay? That's a generation. So if we take the number 42, which is how many generations are in this passage of Scripture, all right? And we multiply it by 40 years. 42 times 40 equals 1,680 years. 1,680 years. Y'all with me? Oh, you're about to get this. What I want you to understand today is this, that when God made a promise to Abraham, it didn't take a month. It didn't take 2 months. It didn't take a year. It didn't take 5 years. It didn't take 10 years. It didn't take 20 years. You know that some of you right now, some of you sitting here listening to my voice right now, you're giving up because it's 1 year in and it hadn't got any better. Some of you sitting here today under the sound of my voice are quitting because in 5 years it hasn't changed. It hadn't turned around yet. But I just wonder today, if we could only see ourselves today in the genealogy of Jesus, not as a perfect person, but as somebody who is dysfunctional today. Somebody that says, you know, I got some problems. I got some issues today. But thank God for His grace and His mercy today. You know what? I'm just going to stay faithful. I'm just going to stay committed today. I'm just going to stay the course. I'm just going to keep pressing on today because I'm going to trust God today. Because if Christmas tells us anything, it tells us that God's promises, although at times they may feel delayed, they are never denied. And I could drop the mic on that today. Just ask Abraham. Ask Abraham, how long was it when God promised a Savior? How long was it? 1,680 years. 1,680 years before the birth of the Messiah. The one that would invite the world into the dysfunctional family of God. You know, up until Jesus, you had to be born into it. But now we get to choose Jesus. It might not have been our family of origin, but today it's our choice, amen. And I don't know about you, but I choose Jesus today. And that's why you got to play your part. And I got to play my part. Now I'm closing. I'm done. I'm wrapping up. I already told you I was done. I'm closing, all right? I know in this room that some of you have come from dysfunctional families. And some of you are from great families. Praise the Lord. But I want to tell you today that the greatest family that you will ever be a part of is the family of God.
Thank you for listening to the Church Alive Teaching of the Week. We invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service every Sunday at 8:45 or 10:30. Learn more at churchalive.net.